Well, good evening and Merry Christmas. We are glad to be together tonight. We have this special time of Christmas. It's not Christmas Eve, and it's not Christmas night, but it's Christmas Eve, and so we're going to celebrate that with a lot of good thoughts about the Lord Jesus, particularly in His coming to the earth. And as we apply that to our own lives today, we are greatly, greatly blessed, and we appreciate you being here. We're going to start out by singing a few carols together. First, number 125, you're very familiar with Joy to the World. If you turn there, we're going to sing a couple of verses of that, the first two verses of number 125, and then we're going to sing some that we don't sing quite as frequently at Christmas time, but still carols. 125, verses 1 and 2, Joy to the World and Joy to the Earth.
Joy to the world.
Number 124, the cry of the Jewish people for many years, and now really the cry of the human heart since the beginning of time and the first sin, longing for the Lord Jesus to come, the Messiah, the Deliverer. Number 124.
Come thou long.
Continue with number 127, number 127, and we're going to sing verses 1, 4, and 5, verse 1, verse 4, and verse 5 of 127, speaking to the Lord Jesus, thou didst leave thy throne.
Mm-hmm. Thou didst leave thy throne and thy kingly crown when thou camest to earth for me. But in Bethlehem's home was there found no room for thy holy nativity. Oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus. There is
sing number 143 as well. Be the last one for now. 143, as we continue to sing about the Lord Jesus, our focus upon Him as truly it always should be, but thinking of Him particularly in His birth. But as we sang in that last song, can't think of His birth without being reminded of His death and resurrection and His future return for those who know Him. Infant holy, infant lowly. 143.
Infant holy, infant lowly, for His bed a cattle stall, oxen lowing, little knowing, Christ a babe.
Singing at this point, and appreciate Anna playing for us this evening. And I'm going to ask Brother Bunny Hamilton if he would take us to the Lord in prayer so we continue our time together tonight. Brother Bunny.
Father, it is good for this time when we can pause and remember the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we thank You for all the things that have been to us. He has brought us in. Now we know, Lord, that we are the family of God. We have that assurance we can come into Your presence at any time. We thank You, Lord, for the greater promises that we have because of Him. Oh, Lord God, we pray that our hearts may be focused on Him throughout the season. We think, Lord, of those who would like to forget the season and to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that in your grace, you would reveal the Lord Jesus Christ to them. To many around the world, grant, Lord, that many at this time might come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Oh, Father, we think of people who are traveling. We pray, Father, that you would grant journeying mercies to them, Lord. And we pray for safety for many. Oh, Lord God, we pray that you would just take over this meeting, take over our hearts, and grant, Lord, that we might be in tune with everything said and done here. We give you thanks again in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus.
Amen. Thank you,
brother. So I ask Kara Caldwell to come up if she would. This wonderful time of gift giving. And we appreciate the gifts that are shared with us from one another and from God. And Kara's going to come now and share with us. You can use that one.
This evening, I'm actually not playing a traditional Christmas piece. Instead, I'm playing Frederick Mendelssohn's E-flat Song Without Words. Mendelssohn, just some background, was a composer during the Romantic era and wrote a collection of songs without words. And why would you write a song without words? That doesn't make much sense to most people, including myself, when I first heard it. But when writing a letter about his collection, he said, "If you ask me what I had in mind when I wrote it, I would say just the song as it is. And if I happened to have certain words in mind for one or another of these songs, I would never want to tell them to anyone, because the same words never mean the same things to others. Only the song can say the same thing, can arouse the same feelings in one person as in another, a feeling that is not expressed, however, by the same words." People often complain that music is too uncertain in its meaning, that what they should be thinking as they hear it is unclear, whereas everyone understands words. With me, it is exactly the reverse, and not only in the context of an entire speech, but also with individual words. These two seem to me so uncertain, so vague, so easily misunderstood in comparison to genuine music that fills the soul with 1,000 things better than words. And when thinking for this program, I was thinking that about how God gives us the gift of music, and each piece does mean different things to different people. And for me, this piece just brings the joy of the sheer beauty of God's gift.
Thank you.
Thank you, Kara. A beautiful number and reminder of the gift of music that God has given to us. So we're going to be able to share together a good amount of music tonight. I'm going to ask Charles Roten if he would come up. We're thankful for Charles and his family and appreciate them and their love for the Lord, and that the Lord let them come back here for a holiday season for us and to be with us. And he's going to share with us a Christmas medley. He said I couldn't tell anybody what he was going to play, so you'll have to figure it out, I guess, or he'll tell you.
Well, if you don't already recognize it, this is a trumpet, so I'm playing the trumpet. I'm going to play a medley of several songs, Christmas songs, Christmas carols. Hopefully you'll recognize and enjoy.
Thank you, Charles and Trumpet. We appreciate that very much. I'm going to ask Hannah Bertrand to come up as we continue to enjoy the sounds of the season and God's gift of music to us. And we appreciate Hannah and her willingness to share tonight as we continue to think about that night of the birth of the Lord Jesus, when the angels were used as God's heralds of what was occurring that special night. Hark the herald angels sing. Thank you. Thank you, Hannah. I'm going to ask Amin K. Haddad if he would come up now and share some Christmas thoughts with us.
As the Christmas day is around the corner and our focus turns to the coming of the Savior, we would do well to remember the reason why he came 2,000 plus years ago. Sin is the reason for his coming. Adam's fall did ruin the human race, and because of our sin, we needed a Savior, a Redeemer. The promise of a Redeemer was first foretold in Genesis 3:15. And the Lord said to the serpent, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Let it not be forgotten that the promise of a Savior in the Garden of Eden was made to all mankind, us included. The Gospel of Matthew in chapter 1 gives his genealogy from Abraham and quotes Isaiah 7:14. "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. Again, Isaiah writes, "The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light." He goes on further to say, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Isaiah's prophecy was given 700 years before the birth of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are told, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that they might receive the adoption of sons. By what name shall we call the child? Any child, but here we had several names of Christ. Many are quite careless in naming their baby, for a name may be a blessing or a burden. It should have dignity, it should have a pleasing sound, and have significance. It may be true that a rose by any other name would smell sweet, but does not the word rose sound more sweetly to the ear than the word cabbage? We are not surprised, therefore, that when the supreme birth of all time came, even noble parents as Joseph and Mary were not allowed to choose his name, but heaven announced it to each of them separately even before his conception. The Bible elsewhere places great emphasis upon names. For in the Hebrew psychology, a name was more than a conventional distinction. It was a picture of personality. My name is Amin. In Arabic means faithful, so I try to be faithful, and that's my personality. A crisis in life and character brought a change of name. Abram became Abraham. Jacob, the supplanter, becomes Israel, a prince of God. Simon becomes Peter, the rock. And Saul, the persecutor, becomes Paul, the apostle. So names are more than external badges. They stand for inner attributes of the human spirit. What name shall the babe of Bethlehem bear? What word shall go down in history to be enshrined in human hearts, born aloft in human prayers, and turned to melody in human songs? The Bible tells us, "And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, His name was called Jesus, which was so called by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. We have already mentioned many names for the newborn babe of Bethlehem. The Bible gives his name, his other names as well. He is Shiloh of Jacob's deathbed song, the branch of Jeremiah's dream, the prince of the four names of Isaiah's prophecy. And he calls himself by other names. He is the son of David, the son of man, the way, the truth, and the life, the good shepherd. He is also called the Lamb of God. There is only one other word that can rival the name of Jesus in common usage. He is frequently called the Christ. But like the names above mentioned, it is a title of an office. Christ is simply the rendering of the Hebrew word Messiah, the Anointed One, the title given to the promised delivering King of Israel by psalmist and prophet. Shall we call him Jesus or Christ? Jesus is a name of power and might. Its literal meaning is Jehovah is salvation. His name saves. The angel of the Lord gave him, his name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. It is given from heaven above. So his name is Jesus. He is so dear to the believer. He is so dear to me, and I'm sure to everybody that puts him in his heart, that he can't, a believer can't but love him. When a person is so dear, everything connected with him becomes dear for his sake. Thus, so precious is the person of the Lord Jesus in the estimation of all true believers, that everything about him they consider to be inestimable beyond all price. All thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia, said David in Psalm 45, verse 8, as if the very vestment of the Savior were so sweetened by his person that he could not but love him. Certain it is, there is not a spot where that hallowed foot had trodden. There is not a word which those blessed lips have uttered, nor a thought which his loving word has revealed, which is not to us precious beyond all price. And this is true of the names of Christ. They are all sweet in the believer's ear. Whether he be called the seed of the woman, husband of the church, her bridegroom, her friend, whether he be styled the lamb slain from the foundation of the world, the king, the prophet, or the priest, every title of our Master, Shiloh, Emmanuel, Wonderful, the Mighty Counselor, every name is like the honeycomb dropping with honey, and luscious are the drops that still distill of it. But if there be one name sweeter than any other name in the believer's ear, it is the name of Jesus. Jesus is the name which moves the harps of heaven to melody. Jesus, the life of all our joys. If there be one name more charming, more precious than another, it is this name. It is woven into the very essence of our psalmody. Many of our hymns begin with it, and scarcely any that are good for anything end with it. It is the sum total of all delights. It is the music with which the bells of heaven ring, a song in a word, an ocean for comprehension, although a drop for brevity, a matchless oratorio in two syllables, a gathering up of the hallelujahs of eternity in five letters. Is it any wonder that we sing, Jesus is the sweetest name I know, and he's just the same as his lovely name, and that's the reason why I love him so, because Jesus is the sweetest name I know. Jesus, I love thy charming name. 'Tis music to mine ear. Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. Surely his coming is great joy to all of us, to all mankind, because with his coming we have hope. Merry Christmas.
Thank you, Amin, for developing those thoughts and sharing them with us this evening for Christmas. I ask Charles if he would come back up and if his daughter Rebecca would accompany him as they share with us an instrumental duet, Angels We Have Heard on High. Thank you, Charles and Rebecca. I want to continue asking Rhonda Bailey if she would come up, and she'll be accompanied by David Douglas as we continue our musical reminders of the Lord Jesus and his birth, and she will be sharing with us Come to the Stable.
Stay. Jesus tonight. Never a vision more fair. Come to the stable with Jesus tonight, where angels glad songs fill the air. We lift up our voices to Savior and King. Such music there's none to compare. Shepherds are kneeling in prayer. Come to the stable with Jesus tonight. Never a vision more fair.
Thank you, Rhonda and David. I believe that, Rhonda, you said your grandmother sang that at Forest Avenue Tabernacle many years ago, so a long time ago. So we appreciate that invitation to the stable. I'm going to ask Harvey Shelley if he would come up now. He's going to share a Christmas reading that Jenny and Ray Oakley passed along to us, and I think it has a very excellent message, and he's going to share that with us tonight.
A Favorite Christmas Story by Jesse Rice Sandberg. The night was unusually dark and cold. The wind whipped through the city street, kicking up litter and whistling up the sleeves of the people hurrying to their homes. I had rushed to the corner bus, hoping I could catch the 7:15, but I was too late. My bus had already come and gone, and it would be another 15 minutes before I could reach another one. I was angry about the delay and dreaded the cold, weary wait for the next bus that would carry me home to a warm fireside and loving family. I was impatiently stomping my feet, trying to keep the circulation going, when I noticed a lonely-looking man peering into the brightly lit window of an expensive hotel near the corner where I waited. He gazed so earnestly at some scene in the window that I myself was drawn toward the window, curious to see what it was that so captivated his attention. Even before I got close enough to see, I could hear the laughter and the music, the sounds of tinkling glasses, the shouts of hilarious conversation, the shuffling of dancing feet. Quickly, I too looked in the window and could instantly see why the stranger was so drawn to the view. There were beautiful lights and decorations. There were gifts being exchanged, expensive jewels and furs, rare leather-bound books, the latest electronic toys and fine furniture. Waiters passed huge trays of exotic fruits and mouth-watering pastries. A variety of sparkling drinks were being snatched from passing trays. Never had I seen such an extravagant celebration in my life. "Some party, huh?" I said to the quiet stranger by my side. "Yes," he answered. "Quite a celebration." "I wonder what the occasion is," I said, almost to myself. "It's a birthday celebration," the stranger replied. "Mine." I thought the man must be joking. "What do you mean when you say it is your birthday celebration? Surely nobody would celebrate a birthday leaving the honored guest outside." "Oh, yes," the stranger said. "I know it seems strange that they would celebrate and leave me out, but it really did start out to be a celebration in honor of me. See those beautiful banners on the wall? That's my name on them. The party started out as a celebration for me. You see, years ago, there was a terrible fire, and I rescued all those people. They said they appreciated what I did, and every year since, they have celebrated my birthday." I was shocked. "Then why are you out here? Why are they so busy giving gifts to each other? And why are they so loud and coarse?" "It started out fine at the beginning. A few of the guests really cared about me and wanted to honor me. But somehow, the longer the celebration lasted, the less the guests seemed to notice me or care. Finally, I just slipped out. I don't believe they even know I'm no longer there." I wanted to comfort the stranger, so I said gently, "You wouldn't be happy staying at the party anyway. Some of the things going on in there aren't very nice." "I know," he said, sighing. "I love celebrations, the right kind. But all I really need to be happy is to know that somebody really loves me and wants to be with me." "Listen," I said, with tears running down my face, "I was one of those people you saved from the fire, too. And I've never even tried to tell you how much I appreciate what you did for me. I'd love to celebrate your birthday. Why don't you come home with me?" At that moment, I saw my bus coming down the street. "I'd like that," said my friend.
Thank you, Daddy. Appreciate that. I'm going to ask Eric Shelley if he would come up now. Anna Shelley is going to be accompanying him. We're glad he's here all the way from Wisconsin. And the song he's going to share, I think, follows right along with that reading that we just had as we think about missing the Lord Jesus.
Like another silent night, above your deep and dreamless sleep, a giant star lights up the sky. And while you're lying in the dark, there shines an everlasting light. The king has left his throne and is sleeping in a manger tonight. Oh, Bethlehem, what you have missed while you were sleeping, for God became a man and stepped into your world today. Oh, Bethlehem, you will go down in history as a city with no room for its king. While you were sleeping, while you were sleeping, little town of Jerusalem, looks like another silent night. Father gave his only son, the way, the truth, the life had come but there was no room for him in the world he came to save. Jerusalem, what you have missed while you were sleeping, the Savior of the world is dying on your cross today. Jerusalem, you will go down in history as a city with no room for its king. While you were sleeping, while you were sleeping, United States of America looks like another silent night. As we're sung to sleep by philosophies that save the trees and kill the children, and while we're lying in the dark, there's a shout heard across the eastern sky. For the bridegroom has returned, and it's carried his bride away in the night. In the night. He's coming back, amen. America, what we will miss while we are sleeping, will Jesus come again and leave us slumbering where we lay? America, will we go down in history as a nation with no room for its king? Will we be sleeping? United States of America looks like another silent night.
Thank you, Eric and Anna. That searching song, challenging us individually as well as a nation. We continue and ask Sarah Bertrand to come up and with a piano solo, reminding us again, taking us back to that midnight clear when the Lord Jesus lay in that manger.
Thank you.
Thank you, Sarah. What a special night that was. We're so blessed to know about it. I'm going to ask Matt Bowman if he would come up, and he's got some Christmas thoughts that the Lord has laid on his heart as well, and he would like to share with us tonight.
Thank you for letting me come up here and speak tonight on what's been on my heart this Christmas season. Can we turn to Matthew chapter 2? Matthew chapter 2. While I was studying this passage, I came across a quote by J. Vernon McGee. He said that he believes that a great many people know more about the Christmas story from Christmas cards than from the Bible. And that might be true with some of us. Matthew chapter 2, I'm going to read the first 9 verses. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also.' When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was." Let's look at these wise men for a little bit. Who were they? Why did they catch Herod's attention? And how did they know to follow a star? Well, we know that they came from the east to Jerusalem. Historians believe they came from Persia. Stephen Davey, the pastor at Colonial Baptist Church in Cary, writes, "These men were a special caste of men, highly trained in the arts and sciences. They were the high priest, university professors, and political movers and shakers all rolled up into one. They were the leaders of the Persian religion." In other words, these magi were important and powerful people of their day. They most likely traveled with a large group that included servants and possibly even soldiers for protection. So when this large caravan came into Jerusalem asking in verse 2, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews?" That was a title Herod had asked for and been granted by the Roman Senate. No wonder he and all of Jerusalem were troubled. But why were they following this star? Most likely it came from Daniel 500 to 600 years earlier. Daniel 2:48 says, "Then the king," which was Nebuchadnezzar at the time, "promoted Daniel and gave him many great gifts. And he made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief administrator over all the wise men of Babylon." Daniel could have very well taught them the coming of the Messiah. And the Magi of the first century would have most certainly studied Daniel's writings and the writings of the Jewish. Numbers 24:17 says, "I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob." A star. There's many theories on this star and where it came from. Was it a meteor, a comet, or planets aligning? Maybe. But we know it was the sign of the Messiah, the light of God's presence. But whoever they were, and from wherever they came from, and whatever the explanation of the star, they were chosen to follow his star. And we are given that same opportunity today. You see, Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost." We're given a light to seek and to follow also. John 8:12 says, "Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." Without Jesus, there's no light. There's no guidance. There's no meaning of life or hope for an eternal life with him. Charles Schulz, he was a famous cartoonist for the Peanuts. He also wrote a popular Christmas TV show called A Charlie Brown Christmas in 1965. In that, a character named Linus reads Luke 2:8-14, and he explains the true meaning of Christmas to Charlie Brown. Later in life, Charles Schulz says he stopped going to church. He had become a secular humanist. And he was quoted as saying, "I don't know the meaning of life. I don't know why we're here." How sad. The minute and the second we take our eyes off of Jesus' face, we lose the guidance of his light. Proverbs 3:6 says, "In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths." Like the wise men, he wants us to seek him, and he wants us to follow him. Matthew 7:7 asks, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you." So the Magi went to seek, and they found a Savior. Matthew 2:10 says, "When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy." Mark spoke on joy Sunday morning. Verse 10 describes the Magi joy not just as joy, not just as great joy, but exceedingly great joy. Do we come to him with exceedingly great joy? Do we tell others about him with exceedingly great joy? Or do we do like the chief priests and scribes in verse 4? They knew about the coming of the Messiah. They quoted it. They could have just asked the wise men if they could have hitched a ride down there to see him. But they had no passion. All they had was just academic knowledge. Or maybe they were scared of Herod. Maybe they just didn't care. I've been there in my Christian life. When the name of Jesus was brought up, I stood there silently, afraid of what someone else would say or do. But Jesus said in Matthew 4:19, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." But we let this world and we let Satan get in our way sometimes. This year, it was a red cup that stirred up some controversy. Did you know that the human eye can see approximately 10 million colors? 10 million. And they chose red. So when you pay $5 for that cup of coffee, tell him thank you. Tell him that the color of that cup is the same color as the blood that was shed on the cross for me by my Savior Jesus Christ. When someone says, "Happy holidays," tell them yes with exceedingly great joy, because my Savior lives. When someone says that Jesus is the reason for the season, tell them yes. But tell them he is the reason for every season. He is the reason for every minute of every day. Don't wait for this world to come to us. They're not going to. They're not going to come to us. Go tell them Galatians 2:20. Go tell them what it says. It says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me." This year, the American Atheist put up a billboard. It said, "Go ahead and skip church. Just be good for goodness sake." According to the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association, over 40% of North Carolinians believe good works will get them into heaven. over 40%. We need to invite them in, and we need to tell them what Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. It's the gift of God. And what about that gift? Let's look at Matthew 11. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They worshipped him, and they presented him gifts. Gold for a king. Frankincense, the fragrance of the life and of sinless perfection that he led. Myrrh speaks of his death on the cross. What's interesting is in Isaiah chapter 60, verse 6, which speaks of his second coming, myrrh is not mentioned. They shall bring gold and incense, and they shall proclaim the praises of the Lord. You see, the next time he comes, he won't be coming to die. He will come as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, because he's given us the greatest gift of all. That gift is one of salvation and eternal life with him. During the basketball ministries, I've quoted this next verse a lot, and rightly so. It's a simple, simple verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16. When we accept Jesus as our Savior, we walk a new way. Much like the wise man in verse 12, which says, then, being divinely warned in a dream, that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. They left another way. You see, Herod was a wicked man and a deceiver, just like Satan. He wanted Jesus dead. So the wise men departed for their country another way. They had already traveled a great distance to get here. Now they've got to travel a different and probably longer, more difficult route home. Much like our own Christian walk, we must depart from this world and walk another way. We must go the narrow way, as described in Matthew 7, 13 through 14. Enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. Each Christian journey is different, as I suppose each path the wise men took home was different. These wise men portray each and every one of us who have searched for a Savior and found the Son of a living God. This is a great time of year. I love it. And the best way to keep Christ in Christmas and throughout this year is to be more Christ-like. 1 John 2:6 says, he who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Just as he walked. If you don't know Jesus, his light is seeking and shining. If you do, then worship him and spread his word with exceedingly great joy. Thanks, Mark.
Thank you, Matt. Appreciate those reminders, those insights, and that challenging application. As we close tonight, I'm going to ask Joseph and Caitlin Shelley if they would come up and share with us, O Holy Night, and then we'll close in prayer. Thank you.
Oh, holy night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining, till he appears and the world felt its worth. A thrill of hope the weary world rejoices, for yonder break, for the slave is our brother, and in his name all oppression shall cease. Sweet hymns of joy in grateful chorus raise we, let all with us praise his holy name. Christ is the Lord. Oh, praise his name forever. His power and divine.
Thank you, Joseph and Caitlin. And again, thank you to each one who participated. Appreciate you volunteering to do so and following through. Thank you for being here. Trust that it's been an encouragement to you tonight as you've been again reminded of the Lord Jesus. He is the reason for every season. What a wonderful Savior. How beautiful His name. What a joy to be able to know Him and to continue to seek His face with all of our hearts. And we trust that will be true for you during this Christmas season. Merry Christmas, and we'll close our special Christmas service in prayer. Father, it's been a joy tonight to, again, think about Your Son. Father, we do not want to leave Him out of our Christmas in any way. It's all about Him. Lord, our lives are all about Him. He is our life. And Father, we thank You that it's not us anymore, but it's Him. And Father, we live our lives by faith in Him who loved us and gave Himself for us. Father, we pray for each one here tonight. We pray that our Christmas experience this year will be more precious than ever because Your Son is more precious to us than He ever has been before. Father, we pray that we will be shining lights for the Lord Jesus, reflecting Him during this time of year and all through the year, that Your name might be lifted up, that You might be glorified, that individuals might see their need of the Lord Jesus as Savior and be saved. Father, we commend ourselves to You, our families, this local assembly, Father, believers around the world, and we pray for those who don't know You as well, that this Christmas might be the time that many of them come to a personal saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. May the Lord bless you. Merry Christmas.